Good morning. My husband and I graduated from seminary and got married in May and moved to Alani in October 17 years ago. And honestly, both of us have lived around the world. I grew up in Japan and my husband is from Bolivia. And so we really enjoy being with people from all over the world, and we thought Alani would be a blast, but it really hasn't been that much fun because it's a difficult community to really get a sense of unity or working together in. But we do like Alani, and it's a privilege to be with you this morning. And so I just want to say a few words before I read the scripture. After we moved here, we joined Mount Airy Presbyterian Church because I had done a summer internship there and we had known that church. But we hustled down 3rd Street and come around the corner and we kind of scurry in late. And I was happy to see today that we're not the only ones that scurry in late. But we always sit back here. My husband and my son, who is a sophomore at Central, are here as well. And we always enjoy coming. Remember when Reverend Becker was here, how he would translate the gospel and speak it. He would memorize it and speak the gospel to you. We remember David and Melissa Sanchez. We didn't know them when they were here, but we met them when they were at Riverview. We understand he was here. I heard a great sermon from Jason on Psalm 23. And I first heard Aisha Brooks Little preach here in the summer when it was really hot, when she was great with child, and now she's at Mount Airy, really being blessed of the Lord. So we feel like we know you, we know about you, but I wouldn't say we really know anyone in this church. So it's a pleasure to be here and to receive from your pastor and from the elders the invitation to be with you this morning. Now, preaching in a Presbyterian church may be a little bit like playing blind man's bluff, because you don't really know where everybody else is. But perhaps you know the game Marco Polo. If you've ever gone to a pool party, you know that it is trying to find you in the pool, and it says, Marco, and it's your job to say, so if the Lord would lead you while I'm speaking, if you want to encourage me and you feel the Holy Spirit speaking through something that we're discussing, I encourage you to say polo. Say praise God, say amen. Just let me know where you are in the dark, in the pool. So I ask you to do that if the Lord would lay that on your heart. Now, our text this morning is a really powerful story, but there's something disjointed about it. And in this story, we know that Jesus has chosen the church to be his bride, but in this story, the church is the guests at the feast, not the bride. These kinds of stories are not exact correspondences. We read them and understand them, but we can't write dissertations on the meaning or the correspondence of the meanings of the parables. And in this parable, according to Jewish and early Christian tradition, probably the servants of God who are going out are angels, and yet some of them end up being killed, so then that would sort of make it feel like maybe they were people too. The story speaks to us, but there are certain bumps. Like if you're coming along a road and there's traffic bumps put on and you feel the jolt, it doesn't stop you, but it makes you think, I wonder why that's there. So as we read, I encourage you to watch for the bumps where you feel, I don't think that really fits, or that makes me uncomfortable here. So I encourage you to keep your eyes and your ears open as we read. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come this morning as hungry people. Both in body and soul, we can't eat or fill our souls with enough to keep us until we die. We come having used up what we've eaten, what we've heard from you, and we come with empty hearts to hear a word, to have you speak to us again and refresh us and keep us on our journey. So we ask that as we read your word, you would feed us today's bread. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 22, the first 14 verses. Is this mic doing okay? And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a marriage feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the marriage feast. But they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, behold, I have made ready my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves are killed, and everything is ready. Come to the marriage feast.' But they made light of it and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the thoroughfares and invite to the marriage feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot, and cast him into the outer darkness. There men will weep and gnash their teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" This is the word of the Lord. Oh, those Phillies. I'm so mad at them. They were called, but not chosen. There's someone here this morning who doesn't deserve to be here. Is it you? Sadly, I've been something of an expert in excuses and blaming most of my life. I lived a very conservative and careful Christian life, but I knew that something was wrong and that my relationships and my attitudes were not free and open. I grew up in a very fine but peculiar family, maybe like yours, and it might have been their fault, or it was the fault of the world, the lack of clarity, the lack of insight in the world in general, the fault of the unjust way that institutions are established in our society, no question. And then, very conveniently, when I got married, I knew who to blame. I felt that there was something wrong with me that made me unsuited for the tasks that others seemed to accomplish naturally, and I didn't know how to make it right. There are a lot of different situations in this parable that might seem all too familiar. Dealing with ingratitude, being ungrateful, dealing with others who won't pay attention to the most important things, being a person who won't focus on what's really important, but is distracted by every little thing. The grace of God. Surprising. Grace of God comes to us. God's surprising choices for our lives and for the way he interacts with us. It's just never the way we expect. But the one in this story that I identify with most is the man who gets caught in the wedding feast without the proper garment and gets thrown out. I suppose each of us have had the dream, the nightmare, where we're in school, we're on the train, we're at a public gathering, and we realize we forgot to get dressed. Or we forgot to prepare the speech. Or we didn't study for the test that we should have known was coming. And we're seized with that sense of dread, impending doom, humiliation, and sorrow that will come to us when others begin to laugh and point their fingers. This parable is a sprawling one. As I mentioned to you before we started, there are some bumps in it. It makes sense as a dream that comes in about four segments that lead into one another, and we can tell it's all part of the same dream, but it doesn't completely fit, just like when the scene changes in your dream, you don't get all disturbed and say, but that was a different setting. We follow the purpose of the dream. Bible scholars continue to study this passage and try to understand how Matthew shaped the stories that Jesus told, because just like you and I have to, the gospel writers took what God had said and they gave their whole body, their experiences, their minds, their dreams, and their hopes into taking that and making it real in their lives. So Matthew took all the stories that Jesus taught, and in this parable, he is putting it together in the way that only he can do to speak to us over the centuries. Now, this parable is something to do with priorities. It's something to do with responding to God's invitation joyfully. And it's something about God's surprising idea of who's worthy for his wedding feast. And it's something about the peril of taking God's free invitation for granted. As I said, with years of experience, professional experience as a blamer, I could tell right away that it wasn't fair for the king to expect the guests to have the proper wedding garment. Hey, you invited me in from under the overpass where everything I have is in a shopping cart. You knew that. I don't have any good clothes. You're the rich one. Why don't you give me the right clothes? How about those other people? Someone else got the last clean garment. I didn't like really the fit of the clothes. And I have a right to express my personality, so I decided not to wear them. How could I know? That wasn't on the invitation. That's just appearances. You're not looking at my heart. You're mean. You don't care about me. I don't want to wear wedding clothes. It seems kind of artificial. Or, I hadn't changed yet. I need some more time. Whether we are rich or poor, whether we are religious or atheists, whether we are living in peace with an orderly life or we're living in some chaotic mess where we hardly know what happens, it is hard. I don't care what your situation. It is hard to swallow the reality that God is just and fair and that no excuse, however it sounds good to us, no excuse is possible when standing before him. It all seems wrong. It seems like there are lots of excuses why. But repentance and humility before God are the only stance possible in his presence. How hard it is. Again, I don't care if you're rich or poor. Whether you come to this church and tithe or whether you just dropped in, young, old, I don't care who you are, that is hard to swallow, and that's the beginning of life for each of us. Repentance is the key to everything that's going to happen in life all the way through Matthew. He starts out with John the Baptist. John the Baptist says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." On the other hand, it's fun to read this parable and condemn the foolish guests who wouldn't go to the fabulous wedding supper of the king. We wouldn't be like that, would we? Because we have our priorities straight. These people, they could be Jewish leaders who rejected Christ, only to have the regular Jewish people flock to hear him. Or maybe Jesus was thinking of the Jewish nation that rejected Jesus as the Messiah. And then the doors were swung open to all of us, to Gentiles as well as Jews. Or, if you're kind of into social justice, you could say that these people were rich and well-connected and thought they deserved it, but they couldn't be bothered with God's love. But God turned it upside down so the poor people were invited in. Or, the way Matthew reworked it, it could be Matthew's readers who are confident that they deserve a place in the Christian church. Now, burning the city down seems like a bit much, doesn't it? Matthew's readers had probably seen or heard, it was probably after 70 AD, they had watched the city of God burn down, the city of Jerusalem. And they liked the fact that there was an explanation for it. Now, it's comforting to think that there is a reason for and a way to protect ourselves from evil things that happen in our lives. Even if that's kind of hard to take, we still like that. How many of us were relieved when Jerry Falwell said that the terrorism of 9/11 was a result of immorality in the United States? If that were true, that meant that God did know what was going on. It meant that it wasn't something that had slipped by him. And it also made us feel like somehow if we could just repent enough, if we could just be good enough, if we would just turn away from sexual immorality, we could prevent bad things from happening in our lives. We want to know that we can protect ourselves in some way. We spend a good deal of our lives waiting for school to be over. And then we wait for time and money so we can go back to school for what we want to study. We wait for that person to notice us. And then we wait for somebody to stop bothering us and go away. We wait for the right time and the right opportunity to serve God. We're waiting for everything to make sense so that I can begin to live the way I really want to live. Friends, whatever God has for you, this parable teaches us that he has done his part, and it is God who is ready and God who is waiting on us. The wedding supper is fully prepared. The feast, whether it's our fellowship together as Christians, whether it's the Eucharist that we take together, or whether it's the marriage supper in heaven that we look forward to, it is prepared and waiting. We're the ones God is waiting on. Now, a thing about this feast, I never get over the communion that we take, the abundant riches of God, and then it's little tiny crackers, or else it's tiny little cubes of bread, and the cups, little teeny little cups, right? That's how we do it. Thank you, God, for your abundant mercies to us. This feast is lavish, and if you're a vegetarian and proud of it, I'm sorry, this is a barbecue. and there's plenty of meat. It is a shared meal. I didn't know what an eating disorder was, but when I was in boarding school in high school, I began to try to make myself feel better when I was lonely by having a little food that I could eat in secret. When our relationships with other people, with ourselves, and with God become broken and twisted, we take even the beautiful and good things of our life, the food, the fellowship, the table, and we take them and twist them in such a way that we jumble up the order and the rhythm of a life shared with other people. Feasts are about hospitality and community today, about memories of the past and hopes for the future. Even the Meals on Wheels, when they bring you your little food, they know that somebody has to sit down with you at the table in your kitchen while you take the foil off and reheat it, or else that food is not going to nourish you the way it needs to. But eating together doesn't sound so good if we don't trust our host, or else we don't really like the other people that we're supposed to be eating with. I started out as one of the people who was too busy to come to the feast. Then I was delighted in midlife to find that God gave me another chance. He called me again. And then, more recently, I was shocked to find that I was the man being thrown out of the feast because I didn't have a wedding garment on. Now, by God's grace, learning how to repent, learning how to be humble in God's presence when God puts his finger on something, I've got barbecue sauce coming down my chin, dripping onto the garment that God gave me. I've asked the Lord to let each person present here today hear their own story in the stories that I have told you this morning. Are you having fun yet? Marco Polo, thank you. There's somebody here who doesn't belong. Is it you? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.